All right, we're going to start at verse 13. For brethren, he had been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So today we're going to be talking about Christian liberty. We're going to be going over the verse, verse number 13, that is. I'm going to section it off into the first few, the first phrases there. For brethren, you have been called under liberty. And then we're going to look at only using not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And then we're going to look at how we can, by love, serve one another. All right. Sorry for the awkward silence. I need to gather my thoughts. Take a deep breath and not be nervous. All right. Lost everything. Lost in thought. All right. So I was gonna say I'm hoping that I'm going over this early enough to the point where by the time that Brian goes over this verse, everybody will forget about everything that I said. So just wanted to say that real quick. All right. So so first part of the verse: for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Morning.
Morning.
We're in Galatians 5, in verse 13. So, first thing I wanted to do was look at the first part of the verse. It says, for brethren. So, note this verse is specifically talking about brethren. It's written to saints, for saints. Those that are in Christ, those that are saved. So, I just wanted to quickly point that out. The next thing is liberty. So it says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. So I wanted to quickly define what liberty is. So I've got Webster's 1828 defines liberty as freedom from restraint in a general sense and applicable to the body or to the will or mind. The body is at liberty when not confined. The will or mind is at liberty when not checked or controlled. A man enjoys liberty when no physical force operates to restrain his actions or his volitions. Hey. Morning, folks. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So liberty, it is essentially a freedom from restraint. It is when you are... Nothing is going against you to control what you are doing. It doesn't make choices for you. You're at liberty to make choices for yourself. So the word liberty occurs 27 times in 27 verses in the King James Bible. 8 of these are in Paul's epistles, and 3 of them are in Galatians, a book which is written specifically about deliverance from the law. I just want to give a quick overview of the book of Galatians. This isn't in the notes, so this might sound not amazing. Even if the rest of it might not sound amazing either. But go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So, in the first chapter, Paul is marveling, he is surprised, he's shocked rather, that the Galatians have been so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. What is that other gospel that they were removed unto, which was not another gospel? That would be how the people who came in and preached another gospel unto the Galatians and deceived them were law keepers. Let's go ahead and look at, let me find a good verse here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start at Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So, Paul asked a question, it's a rhetorical question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law, implying that someone had came in and told them that they probably received the Spirit by the works of the law, which obviously they didn't. But, let me see here. I gather my thoughts again. So, anyway, back to chapter 5. So Paul is telling them, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. They haven't been called unto the law, they've been called unto liberty. They've been called to use the liberty that they have, not as an occasion of the flesh, but to by love serve one another. So let's see here. Back to my notes. Eight of these occurrences of the word liberty are in Paul's epistle. Three of them are in Galatians. So I'd like to get a few examples from Scripture and other places to help define, get a sense of what liberty is. So the first one is in Leviticus chapter 25. Next year is talking about the year of Jubilee for the nation of Israel. Verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So, in this verse, they say, he says, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family, indicating freedom, indicating liberty from whatever it is that they were in bondage to, whether it be they were in bondage to another man, as some sort of form of servitude or slavery. But anyway, the point of going to that is to show, just to point out the word usage of liberty there. So let's go ahead and get another example here. We'll go to Luke chapter 4. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So again, we see that word liberty in a physical sense. And let's go ahead and look at one more example. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll go ahead and start at verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So, that's the last example of the word liberty there. Again, in a physical sense, Timothy was being set at liberty. He was in prison. He was set at liberty. So, what I want to say here is we can understand liberty in a spiritual sense if we can. So Paul in Galatians chapter 5 is using the word liberty as a spiritual sense. He said, you've been called unto liberty. So if we can understand it in a physical sense, so I'll all the ones that we just looked at of the, let me just read it. All these uses of the word liberty in Scripture, all these uses, the ones that we just looked at, in, are in a physical, literal sense. However, in the context of Galatians 5, we clearly see that Paul is talking about spiritual liberty that we have in Christ and Him alone. So, now that we've seen what liberty means in a physical sense, let's look at what it means in a spiritual sense. So with every reference in Galatians to liberty, we have a reference to the yoke of bondage, also known as the law. So spiritual liberty in Christ means freedom from the law. So let's go ahead and take a look at those references there. So we'll go back to Galatians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read verse 4. let's start in verse 2, just for fun. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our what? Liberty. Which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there, Paul specifically contrasts liberty with bondage. Let's go ahead and look at the next one. Chapter 5 of Galatians. And verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what?
The
yoke of bondage. So again, there's another example of the law, the yoke of bondage being contrasted with liberty. And then, of course, our text verse here is the last one. So, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Next verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I think based on these verses that we just looked at, it's pretty clear that the law is contrasted with spiritual liberty in Paul's epistles. So now that we've hopefully defined what liberty is, I'd like to take a look at an example of someone using their liberty. So go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, in this instance, we see that there's one believer who believes that he may eat all things, but there's another who believes he may only eat herbs. So, let's see here. So, that's my example there of two different believers who have liberty in Christ who choose to do different things. So, we're going to come back to that later. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at the second phrase in verse 13. But we'll read the whole verse again. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So we've been called unto liberty. However, we are not to use this liberty for an occasion, for an opportunity to serve our own flesh. So I wanted to, so that word occasion there, that I just wanted to define that because, you know, that's not like a normal 21st century usage. Like people don't say, I'm going to go on this occasion to go do something, you know. So got the definition here. Webster's 1828 defines the word occasion as opportunity, convenience, favorable time, season, or circumstances. So even the dictionary reference Galatians 5:13, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So I thought that was pretty convenient, at least for me. Okay, so the point of this part of the verse here is to tell us, use not liberty for an opportunity of the flesh, use not liberty when it's convenient for the flesh. Don't use it when the circumstances are right to feed your own flesh. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13. And we will start in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul's warning us in Romans here not to make provision for the flesh, to give ourselves an opportunity to make the circumstances convenient for us to make to fulfill the lust thereof, the lust of the flesh, that is. So let's see here. Where am I? So by comparing scripture to scripture, I think it is safe to conclude that an occasion of the flesh could be something that we could devise ourselves. It doesn't necessarily have to be other people that impact us to make fleshly decisions, I guess. This could be something that comes from within our own selves. So we can set ourselves up for failure by making choices that lead to our own flesh feeding, I guess I could say. So to illustrate this, I'll use my favorite analogy, food. So for instance, if I'm trying to lose weight and I go to the store, I buy ice cream, Pop Tarts, Pringles, chocolate, candy, and the list goes on. Mike and Ike's. Can't forget about the Mike and Ike's. Family would know about that one. Of course, I'm buying salt for Miriam. So, if I bring all this stuff home, what am I doing? I am giving myself the opportunity to fail. If I'm trying to lose weight and I buy all this junk, the opportunity is there for me to say, hey, that's right there. That's easy. I can take that. Whereas the harder thing would be to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But what I could do, instead of bringing all that stuff and making it an opportunity, I could make not provision for the flesh by not buying that stuff in the first place.
Right.
So, the same thing could be said for trying to break a bad habit. So if you're trying to let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, all you do all day is listen to profane music and surround yourself with people that are putting you in a position to fail, then again, you'd be setting yourself up for failure by doing those things, by making those actions, by making those decisions, you're setting yourself up for failure. So we cannot and should not make these provisions for the flesh, which could lead to an occasion to the flesh. So, a great scriptural example of using liberty as an occasion of the flesh would be some of the members of the Corinthian church. So, you see, as Brian talked about last Sunday, the Corinthians understood something that the Galatians did not. They understood that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. However, they didn't understand that they should not continue in sin, that grace may abound. So let's go ahead and look at the Corinthians here for a quick example. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan to the destruction of the flesh. That, notice the destruction of the what? The flesh. That's another convenient word for me there. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. I just wanted to make a quick point about this. You guys thought you would escape the Eliology, but it's back again. So, so notice in verse one, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that how many should have his father's wife?
One.
And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So I just wanted to point out, so Paul says later in the passage, verse 6, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This is where the Eliology comes in. My idea here is that the little leaven was this one that caused the leaven to leaven the whole lump. In verse 1 it says that fornication is reported commonly among you. You can feel free to disagree with this, or Brian, maybe you have an idea and you can talk to me about it later and admonish me. but I just wanted to point that out. A little leaven can leaven the whole lump. One of us affects the other. Our actions, the actions that we have, make a big impact on others around us, whether we realize it or not. So I just wanted to point that out. So in this case, in this instance, the Corinthians saw and knew that the liberty that they possessed in Christ, and they chose to feed the flesh in this liberty. Let's come back to Galatians chapter 5 now. Alright, and verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I'd like to look at that last phrase of the verse now, but by love serve one another. So notice that in the verse, that the mode of operation of service is love. So let's read it again. But by love, serve one another. So we're serving one another by loving one another. So the attitude that we have while serving one another should be a loving one. It should be motivated by love. So I want to quick take a look at what is love. What are the characteristics of love? And to do that, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll go ahead and start at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, according to these verses, charity or love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, it's not prideful, it does not behave itself unseemly, it's not selfish, it's not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin, it rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So I have a question. Do these things here, everything that I just listed, does this come naturally to us? Is this something that we wake up in the morning and we're like, I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to not envy. I'm not going to be prideful. I'm not going to behave myself unseemly. All these things, is this something that comes to us naturally?
No.
I'd say no, at least for me, sometimes. It's a struggle. But even though these things don't come to us naturally, they are something that we can do. We do have the choice to use our liberty to by love serve one another, to do all these things, to act in ways that serve other people. So, again, these things don't come to us naturally, but there has to be something that compels us to act in this charity or in this love. So, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 14. For the love of Christ does what? It constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, and then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So this love of Christ that... Start over that statement. It should not be our flesh and this liberty that motivates us to serve ourselves, but the love of Christ that compels us, that drives us to by love serve one another. So how do we take these things and be able to use them in our life? Who is someone that we can look after who has done all these things, who can do all these things, who does do all these things for us? That'd be Christ. Thank you. So let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who?
Of
others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of what? Of a servant. Notice how that connects back again. By love, do what? Serve one another. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, if we let the mind of Christ be in us, who took upon himself the form of a servant, I think it'll be a lot easier to, by love, serve one another. We have to let that mind dwell in us. So let's see. Get back here. So it's up to you in your own life to use the liberty that you have in Christ to make decisions based on the Word of God and your God-given ability to make logical decisions, to then, by love, serve one another in the choices that you make. So now that we've seen how love works, how Christ works, let's go back to Romans chapter 14. And I want to look back again at the little issue between the brothers here. So while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How is my liberty, how is your liberty, how are my choices, how are your choices going to affect other people? So just want you to think about that while we're reading this verse here, these verses. So Romans chapter 14, start in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So Paul says that we're not to judge the ones that eat, and we're not supposed to judge the ones that eat not. Let's keep reading. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So, how do we react in our own lives to a situation like this? For instance, if we disagree with a family member, if we disagree with a friend, how do we react to what they believe, and how do they react to what we believe? Let's look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. Paul concludes what he was saying about the brethren who disagree. He concludes this by saying, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what we're not supposed to do is take our liberty and then use it in a way as to make a brother fall or to put a stumbling block in their way. I want to keep going on this. Chapter 14, but verse 14. So let's keep reading. We'll start in 13 again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not, what? Charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So, Paul says specifically, now walkest thou not charitably. So, in this instance, he's talking about meat. So, in the previous verses, Paul says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, which would include meat, and the other, who is weak, eateth herbs. Where was I going? So the one eats meat, the one eats herbs. Paul says, if the one who eats meat goes and does this specifically, purposefully, in front of this other brother, the weaker brother, who believes that he may only eat herbs, he is not walking charitably, and he's causing them to stumble or to fall. So Paul notes that if your brother is grieved or has stumbled because of your actions or are not walking charitably, you are not, by love, serving that brother or sister. So let's see here. I know I put that in there for a reason. Let's read Romans chapter, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 15 there, and we'll read verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Again, we're not pleasing ourselves here. We are serving the other by making this choice not to make them fall. So, keep reading. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So, again, do we come down and judge the brother or sister that we are disagreeing with? Or maybe, perhaps, instead of doing something like going and doing the thing that offends them, we could speak the truth to them in love about what we believe, so as not causing them to fall. Do we purposefully put a stumbling block in their way, or do we please our neighbor for their good to edification? And again, we see in these verses the mind of Christ. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, Christ had liberty, but he did not take that liberty for an occasion to his flesh. He took the opportunity to please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. He didn't only please his neighbor, he pretty much pleased the whole world by dying for us and raising again. So again, Christ there, the ultimate example of not using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So let's go ahead and go back to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what?
Serve
one another. So, I just want to kind of review what we went over. I know I went moderately fast, but I'm going to blame that on the excessive amount of caffeine that I drank this morning. So again, liberty. What is liberty? Liberty in the scriptures is being free to make your own decisions, but it's also contrasted with the law. So the law puts us down. It controls our actions. In Christ, we have liberty to choose what we want to do based on the scriptures. Well, I mean, we can... Obviously, liberty can be abused in the same way that grace can be abused, but we should, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We should use our liberty to make choices based on God's word that will edify other people, that will please our neighbor for their good to edification. So, let's see here. Losing my spot again. All right. So, liberty is the freedom that we possess in Christ to make decisions for ourselves. Then we saw, again, not to use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh by allowing ourselves to be surrounded by people who affect us in ways that we don't want, or by setting ourselves up for failure. We saw the Corinthians who used their liberty and abused it. Obviously, we don't want to be like the Corinthians, but we don't want to be like the Galatians either. We don't want to use our liberty for that flesh, but we also don't want to put ourselves back under the law in the liberty that we have, because that will ruin our spiritual life. So I'd like to wrap up by saying, when these kinds of opportunities when the kinds of opportunities where we have a disagreement with a brother or a sister. I want to say that when these opportunities present themselves in our lives, let's take the opportunity not to serve ourselves, but to, by love, serve one another, and let our speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. That's all I have. Does anybody want to say anything?
Good job.
Hey, thanks.
I have a question.
All right, I'm going to try to answer it.
Okay, let's say I'm the meat eater, and my brother is the herb eater, and I'm not supposed to confront him about him not wanting to eat meat, but why is it, what is his reasons for not wanting to eat meat? Is he not eating meat because he's trying to keep the law? Should I not confront him about that?
I would say that would probably be the case, but I wouldn't say that you should not confront your brother about that. What I would say is what you...
If someone is doing something...
contrary to the scriptures.
Well, if they're doing something because they think they have to do it to keep the law,
mm-hmm.
should you not confront them and say, hey, you know, it is okay to do something?
Yeah. Well, I think the difference between telling them about it and specifically making them fall is what we need to keep in mind, because there's a big difference between going and having a conversation with your brother about it rather than
doing it in a loving way.
Rather than he invites you over to your house and then you bring a big old steak, you bring some brats, you throw that all on the grill, and then you eat dinner with him. Meanwhile, he's eating his fruits and vegetables. Like, that would be making him fall by flaunting your liberty in front of him. But so obviously the better way, the more by love serving one another way, would be to go and present the scriptures to him, tell him that he's not under the law but under grace, and tell him that he has the liberty to eat meat in Christ. You know? Does that make sense? That he's all right?
Well, I mean, it comes down to where when you're out evangelizing, and because I've seen numerous videos of people basically evangelizing going about the wrong way,
mm-hmm.
going out there berating people for being this or doing that. And then I've seen other people evangelizing where they do it a loving, kind way, where they're not, you know, you're going to hell and this and that, but to like I said, there's two ways of going about doing it.
Right.
And
so I understand Eli is saying there's a difference between addressing the doctrinal misconception that your brother has, that he thinks he has to keep the law and therefore not eat meat, and then intentionally offending him by doing it in front of him and flaunting your liberty. Is that my understanding you right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I don't think there's anything wrong with addressing the misconception in a loving way, but then to
don't be like
he said, oh, you're gonna invite me over, I'm gonna whip out my Big Mac with bacon and eat it in front of you. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just rude. You can argue that's just rude manners, period,
yeah.
Much less the spiritual implications of it in this, given the parameters of the context.
I think in these passages it's trying to teach us that in all different religions, some are still under bondage, and it's trying to tell them that that's wrong, and you need to find one different religion.
Right. There was a verse that I'm trying to find here. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, and unto them that were under the law. Thank you.
But, you know, you can do this with there's a lot of topics that I think this would apply to, like, for example, Christmas trees. Okay? I'm serious. There's some people that are, like, totally against Christmas trees. They think they're bad. They think they're baleful, all this sort of thing, right? So, don't put a Christmas tree in the church out of sensibility to somebody who might be offended by that. But then what I do in my own house is my decision, right? So it's that sort of trade-off in your thinking.
Christmas trees or Easter.
There's tons of stuff, like music and all kinds of things, right?
Yeah. You and I, we're Lord of the Rings fans. I've watched a preacher on TV or on YouTube, and I like a lot of what he says, but he says because there's witchcraft involved in there, and there's no good witchcraft and bad witchcraft. He says you should not watch Lord of the Rings.
Right.
And that's just. So I think that's another example right there.
So sure, you can get legalistic about anything you want to get legalistic about. Mm-hmm. And, I wonder if you watch Star Wars. Well, that's kind of the point, though. Like, people get all kind of shit about the wrong stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, if I could count all the things that were bad since the time I was a kid in the 80s, it would be terrible. And meanwhile, the Christian public is all worried about all this stuff, and the stuff that really matters, they're totally oblivious to. It's frustrating.
Yeah, I just wanted to quick read this verse that I was talking about here. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul is saying in that verse, he acts in certain ways, in certain contexts, to by all means save some. I hope that is helpful.
But at the same time, he never intentionally violates God's word.
Right.
So did he pull pork with the people who were not under the law?
Well, he ate meat sacrificed to idols with people who he knew didn't care. But then in another context, in a different scenario, he wouldn't, out of respect for those people. So I think that's an example of what Eli just said.
Right.
So if you're around someone and you know it's going to bother, don't do it.
Right.
Right. I mean,
if you saw that. Use some common sense.
Right, use some discernment on it,
Yeah. I'm all set.
Oh, you're all set. Yeah. Anyone else have a question for Eli?
Just to verify, Mark is not a vegan.
Well, I just have one question.
No.
In the, what is it, 1 Corinthians, Chapter 5.
Oh, my Eliology?
Yeah. Well, there's in verse 5,
mm-hmm.
It says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Is that saying, like, okay, well, if you've given over his flesh to Satan and then his spirit gets saved once he dies? Is that what that's kind of saying? Or?
My understanding of that, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it's not like you're gonna, take that guy and go hand him over to Satan, and Satan's gonna be like, oh hey, thanks. My understanding of to deliver such an one unto Satan would be to put him out of the church, because it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. So the point of that is to, get rid of the very bad influence that he is on the church. But in 2 Corinthians, they bring him back into the church. To help me on this one.
I don't remember the exact reference off the top of my head, but you are right that he
instruction in 2 Corinthians 2.
Right, comfort, such in one list, you should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. But the obviously, the man who was doing the fornication would still be saved. But the whole point of that passage is to tell the members of the church to put him out of the church because he is being, he needs to learn, maybe this is a bad example, but maybe not. Maybe like Solomon, he needs to find out like the ways of the world, that all is vain, and then eventually, hopefully, he will learn that and come back, and then his flesh will be purged of the old leaven. Hopefully, that made any sort of sense. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Actually.
No, it did.
All right. Okay.
Because I don't know, I just was on YouTube one time and I saw a pastor say this guy's given over to Satan and whatever, and then he needs to say what he still does. I don't know. It was better than what I knew.
Okay. That's good.
Makes more sense.
You done?
I think so.
Okay. Alright, thanks, Eli. So just a quick next week. No one else is scheduled to teach, so I guess I'm going to be up. I don't know what I'm going to talk about yet. I'll decide this week. I still have some openings for August. If some parties notwithstanding, might want to think about going again. I still have some openings from August, so let me know about that. So appreciate your lesson and the conversation afterwards. I thought it was good. So if there's no other conversation or whatever, we'll end the stream and pack up the equipment. Thanks, Eli.